We turn in Scripture this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll read from verse 23 through verse 29. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. The words of the institution of the Lord's Supper. This is God's Word. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And if you turn back to 1 Corinthians 10, in verses 16 and 17, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17, we read these words: "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." We read this far in God's holy and inspired Word. It's on the basis of those passages of Scripture and others in God's Word that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 28. Questions 75 through 77. Question 75. "How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross, and of all His benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of Him, adding these promises, first, that His body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and His blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that He feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with His crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ." What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to His sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Whereas Christ promised that He will as certainly feed and nourish believers with His body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup, in the institution of the supper," and then quoted the two passages that we just read. In the Heidelberg Catechism, beloved, there is no Lord's Day as long as this one, and there is no doctrine given so much attention as this one, the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. There are three Lord's Days that deal with the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. This one, Lord's Day 28, looks at the doctrine of the Lord's Supper from a very positive point of view. It sets forth the positive teaching of the Lord's Supper. Lord's Day 29 and question 80 of Lord's Day 30 defend that teaching against the erroneous understandings and the misunderstandings of the Lord's Supper. And then the last part of Lord's Day 30 asks the question, who may come to the table of the Lord? Now, historically, we can understand that so much attention was given to the Lord's Supper, to this doctrine. This was one of the main differences between the Reformed and the Roman Catholic at the time of the Reformation. The Roman Catholic Church was centered around the doctrine of the sacraments and an incorrect understanding of the doctrine of the sacraments. And so the Reformers had to do two things. First of all, they had to bring into the church again a correct understanding of the means of grace, and that the chief means is the preaching of the gospel. And then they had as well to correct the misunderstanding concerning the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And that debate concerning the sacraments carried over into the Protestant churches, so that the two main camps in the Protestant churches, the Lutherans and the Reformed, differ on the understanding of the sacraments. And so it's perfectly understandable that a creed written at the time of the Reformation spends so much time developing this doctrine. But we might think, well, why spend three Sundays and three Lord's Days looking at the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? Well, there are two reasons. One of them is this, that this is one of the regular means of grace practiced in the church. There's the preaching, and then there are the sacraments. And we need to understand not only what the preaching is so that we can receive it with fruit and profit in our lives, but we need to understand as well the sacraments and what it means to partake of this means of grace so that we may receive them with benefit and profit in our life as well. But another reason is that we still need to defend the correct understanding of the sacraments. There's much misunderstanding today concerning the Lord's Supper. And also this, even though we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper with much reverence, and it's done in a somber, worshipful way in our service, still, there's this question, what does it mean? A question that many of us would find difficulty answering. And so, this morning we want to answer really that question. What happens at the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? What happens? That's a very important question for us, so that as we come with understanding. As we try to understand the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we want to understand it so that we can partake with profit. And this is the right question to ask then. What happens at the Lord's Supper? What's it about? What's going on? Then we're developing the doctrine of the Lord's Supper positively so that it's of benefit to us. We could come to the Lord's Supper in a very negative way. We could come with doubts and fears, and we could come like a wavering man without faith. And then we could ask this question, should I come to the Lord's Supper? That's the wrong question. The Lord has commanded, we read in the Catechism, me and every believer, me and all believers, to eat of this broken bread. And we read that in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, let a man examine himself, not only, but after he's examined himself, let him come. There's a command from Christ, come to the table. This is instituted for believers. The table is not to be a standard by which we measure faith, so that only certain believers who've reached a certain standard of faith may come. But the table is instituted for all believers in the church. Christ commands me. Very personal, isn't it? Do I believe? Am I a believer? Then I must come to the table of the Lord. Christ commands me and all believers to come. Do you have doubts? Do you have struggles in your life with temptation, this vicious battle with sin, and you think, as you look at yourself, I'm not worthy to come, and yet I do believe, then Jesus Christ says, come. This table isn't instituted for the perfect. This table is instituted for the weak. Its purpose is to strengthen our faith, to assure us in our faith. And so the question this morning isn't, should I come? But the question is, what happens? And how, when I come, may I think of and meditate on what happens in the Lord's Supper so that I partake with profit? And so that there's a growth in grace and faith in me, that this means to faith and this means of grace operates with the Spirit's help in my life to increase my faith. So what actually happens in the Lord's Supper? We want to first look at the answer to that question. In the second place, the assurance that comes from what happens. And then finally, some application from the sacrament. What does actually happen in the Lord's Supper? Well, there are different answers to that question, aren't there? The Roman Catholic says that what happens in the Lord's Supper is, first of all, there's a transformation of the bread and wine. It's changed into the real body and the real blood of Jesus Christ. And then they say what happens in the Lord's Supper is that there's a re-sacrificing of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That as the priest holds up the wine and holds up the bread, Christ is offered again. Sacrifice is made again for sin. And then they say that when the members of the congregation who have gathered receive the elements, they don't receive the wine, the priest will take the wine, but when they receive the bread, they're actually eating the real physical body of Jesus Christ. Rome says that's what happens in this sacrament. And then they say that there's in the receiving of the elements, an automatic reception of grace to all who partake. Now what the Lutherans say is different, but it's similar. They don't say that the bread and the wine are transformed, that there's a re-sacrificing of the body of Christ, that the people ought to bow down and worship the bread and wine because it is the real body and blood of Jesus Christ. But the Lutherans say that Christ is present in, with, and around the substance of the Lord's Supper. And that His grace always accompanies the elements as the people receive them, so that there's a general grace and a general offer to everyone who receives the grace of the Lord in the sacrament. And then the Lutherans say, it's up to man. What are you going to do with this grace that you receive in the sacrament? And there are others that say different things about the sacrament. What actually happens? Well, a real proper understanding of what actually happens in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is lost today. There's a misunderstanding. And people think of it as a simple memorial, a kind of a celebration of something that happened in the past. But it's more than that. And we want to see what actually happens. The Catechism points us to two things. First of all, in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ teaches His people. The Lord's Day, and the whole idea of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in Scripture is filled with words that have to do with teaching. In the Lord's Supper, we're admonished. In the Lord's Supper, we're assured. In the Lord's Supper, Christ commands us. There are promises in the Lord's Supper. Christ feeds and nourishes. He instructs. He reminds us. It's a memorial. It's a sacrament that unites us to Jesus Christ. And the idea is that in the sacrament there's a teaching. Christ is teaching His people. He's using the sacrament as a sermon in symbols. That's what it is. That's what happens first at the Lord's Supper. We're taught in the sacrament. Now, there are three things that we should notice about that aspect of the Lord's Supper that we're being taught. And the first is this, that Christ is the teacher. Notice that. How art thou admonished? The first question asks, how art thou admonished? That's taught and assured in the Lord's Supper. And the Catechism begins this way. Thus, that Christ is a teacher in the Lord's Supper. And He's the focus in the Lord's Supper. He's the center point in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper isn't about the believer. The Lord's Supper isn't about my faith or my doubts. It's not a measure of me. But the Lord's Supper focuses on Jesus Christ. Christ is central. Christ is the instructor in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. He must receive the attention. It's about Him. It's about His death. About His burial. About His suffering in our place for sin. So first, Christ is the teacher. In the second place, notice the method of instruction in the Lord's Supper. How are we taught? We're taught by visible signs that accompany the Word of God. These are some things that we've talked about already in the lead up to this Lord's Day. What are the sacraments? They're holy, visible signs and seals of the grace of God. God adds to the Word, the message of the Gospel in the preaching of the Gospel. The message of the Gospel as we have it in the written Word in the Scripture. God adds to it something that we'll be able to see with our eyes. The Lord's Supper is a visible sign. God's given us the Gospel, but now because He knows the weakness of our faith, He comes to us and He says, I'll remind you by something visible of the promises and the Word that I made in the Gospel. And then third, notice that as we're taught, there's a lesson that we are to learn in the Lord's Supper. And there are two things that Christ teaches us in the Lord's Supper. First thing He teaches us is about His suffering. He reminds us, "This do in remembrance of Me." As oft as ye eat this bread and drink this wine, He says, "You show forth My death till I come." And so, in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, there's not a sacrifice, a re-sacrificing of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, but there is a visible representation of what happened at the cross. The minister takes the bread and he breaks it, and that's the breaking. We should think of the breaking of the body of Jesus Christ. The minister takes the wine and he pours out the wine. And we are to recall the soldier putting the spear into the side of Jesus and blood and water coming out. His blood poured out in His suffering for us. And so he teaches us, first of all, about the cross. About His atoning death, about the sacrifice that He made of His own life in our place. First, He teaches us that. Remember My suffering. And then also He teaches us to trust His suffering as the only ground of salvation. The Lord's Supper is different than baptism. In baptism, the recipient, the one who receives the sacrament, at least in infant baptism, receives it in a passive way. The Lord's Supper, a baptism is a picture to us of God coming and joining Himself to us. God coming in the work of regeneration and giving us a new heart by putting His Spirit within us. And the believer is passive in that reception of the initial work of God in salvation. The Lord's Supper is different. We receive. We see. We taste. We eat. That's active. And this is what Christ is teaching us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, in the activity of partaking, in the observing of the sacrament. He's teaching us, exercise your faith. Put your faith in me and in my death and in my sacrifice for sin, because that's the only ground, that's the only hope, that's the only way of salvation. The Lord's Supper is about experience. It's about continual feeding, continual trusting, continual faith in Jesus Christ. Christ wants us to see this so that as we observe the sacrament, as we take the bread in our hands and put it in our mouths and eat it, that we learn, or that we exercise our faith in Christ's body being broken as the one sacrifice for sin. As we drink the wine, we are to put our trust, our whole trust, in the shedding of His blood as a sacrifice for our sin. So this is what happens in the Lord's Supper. Christ teaches us to put our faith in His sacrifice for sin. Now, there's a lesson there, certainly for all who partake. It is. Everyone who partakes is taught again in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to continually put his faith and trust for salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And that's because the temptation for us is always to look to ourselves and our own worthiness, our own good works, and say, well, there's my hope. I'm good. I'm better than somebody else. And the Lord's Supper teaches us, no, put all your faith and trust in Jesus Christ continually, all the days of your life, till the moment you die. Exercise faith in Christ for pardon and forgiveness. The Lord's Supper humbles us, doesn't it? Brings us to a consciousness of our sin and of the great sacrifice price that had to be paid for our sins. The Lord's Supper is also a picture to all unbelievers who witness it and to children who observe it. We ask, what actually happens in the Lord's Supper? And that's an important question for believers who partake not only, but for everybody else. The unbeliever needs to know, as he observes the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, what am I missing out on? The child, the young person who observes the sacrament of the Lord's Supper needs to know, why should I come to the sacrament? And here's why. This is what happens. Jesus Christ teaches us to put our faith in Him and Him alone. So first, Christ teaches us in this sacrament. But there's more. There's a real experience in the sacrament for the believer. And this is the experience. It's the experience of communion with Jesus Christ. The Catechism in question 76 asks this question, what is it to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Jesus Christ? And it says, it is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the suffering and death of Christ and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal. That is what it is to partake. It's to lift our eyes of faith to Christ and put our trust in Him for salvation and life eternal. But it's more than that. It's also, besides that, to become more and more united to His sacred body by the Holy Ghost who dwells in Him and in us. So that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. What happens? What's the experience? Well, there are two things there, aren't there? We're united, first of all, in the sacrament to Christ our head. And then in the sacrament, there's this union between members who partake. There's a union with Jesus Christ in the sacrament. And the idea is this, that in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ comes and He unites Himself to us, His members. We're going to look next week at some of the other views of the sacrament a little more closely. But there are different views, and the question is, how is Christ present in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? The Roman Catholics and the Lutherans say, well, His presence is a real physical presence. And the Reformed respond by saying, no, it's a real spiritual presence. He's here. He's present in the Holy Spirit. And now here we see the importance and the richness of that understanding of the sacrament. What is it to eat and drink? What is it to partake? What is it to be fed and nourished in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? That's the question that the Catechism is asking. And the Catechism says it's this, that Christ sends His Spirit with the elements into our hearts to unite us to Himself. So that even though physically He's far off in heaven, there is a real spiritual bond between Him and us that's experienced in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And you notice that that's so beautiful and that's so rich that it can only be expressed in metaphorical language. The Scripture does that, and the Catechism picks up on that. What is it? Well, in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, it's this, that we become flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. And that's the picture of marriage, the picture of Adam and Eve in marriage in the beginning. And God came and took one of the ribs of Adam and He made the woman of it. And who was that woman? Well, Adam says she's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, she is me. We're one. And the Scriptures say of marriage, no more two, but one flesh. And that's what happens in the sacrament. Christ comes and in a very real, but very mysterious way, by the Spirit, unites us to Himself. It's as though in the sacrament He comes and the Holy Spirit in the sacrament are the arms of His love, which He throws around us and He draws us very close to Himself in the sacrament and says, you're mine. You're one with me. That's the whole idea of the table, isn't it? We sit at a table with Him, a table of communion, of fellowship. In the sacrament, we're one with Jesus Christ. And we want that when we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. A hypocrite who comes to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, a member of the church perhaps who is living in hypocrisy, living in a sin, and won't put that sin away and doesn't want to put that sin away, wants to continue in it, doesn't come wanting this richer fellowship, this increase, this feeding and nourishing unto life eternal. And the hypocrite and the unbeliever who comes doesn't want that. But the true believer who comes to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, he seeks that in the sacrament. More of Christ, that I may be drawn closer to Him. And the Catechism tells us that that's what God gives to us in the sacrament. He gives us the Spirit so that we may be more and more governed by that Spirit. That we may increase in our spiritual sensitivity. That our conscience may become more tender as we fellowship with Jesus Christ. So that we hate sin more in our life. So that we long for holiness more. That we depend on the Holy Spirit more. That we leave the sacrament, understanding the grace of salvation more and filled with gratitude for Jesus Christ and stirred up to live in holy thanksgiving unto Jesus Christ. That's the table. More of Christ, closer communion with Him, so that we go forth growing in sanctification. So there's first that union with Christ. Christ comes and unites Himself to us and increases in us the desire for union with Him. But then also in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, there's a union with fellow partakers and fellow believers. And that's expressed in the whole life of the church, nowhere so richly and so graphically and so beautifully as in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We, who are many, the Scriptures say, are one body, for we all partake of that one bread, and that bread is Jesus Christ. Early on in the history of the church, after the sacrament had been administered in the church and there was leftover wine and leftover bread, the priests used to take that bread and wine to those who were sick and give them the bread and the wine in their home. And that practice died off because of the superstitions connected to it and because the church increased in its understanding of the sacrament, something that ought to be administered in the church and by the church. And because Rome corrupted the whole idea of the elements, that there was an automatic grace and even a saving grace in the actual partaking. But early on in the history of the church, when that was practiced by the ministers, when they would bring the bread and the wine to the sick, it was to say to them, you are a part of the body of Jesus Christ as well. And there was an expression of unity in that common partaking of the bread and the wine. And that's what we express in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We are all partakers of that one bread, Jesus Christ. That's why we don't agree with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper being administered in a parachurch situation where there are people from many different walks of faith, where a Roman Catholic and a Lutheran and a Protestant partake of the sacrament together. The sacrament is an expression of our unity, and it's an expression of our unity in a common confession, in a common Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's very really expressed in the sacrament. And when we leave the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, this is the applicatory message of the supper itself to us. Go as one. Love one another. Serve one another as a body of believers. So Christ teaches us in the sacrament. And Christ comes to us and unites Himself with us as we partake in through faith in the sacrament. And the purpose of that is that we may be assured in our walk, that we may be shored up in our faith. The Lord's Supper isn't given to gauge our faith. The Lord's Supper is given to strengthen our faith. The Lord's Supper isn't given to create a distinction between believers. There is a distinction created in the sacrament. It's between believers and unbelievers. It's between the faithful and the disobedient. But the sacrament is given for all believers. Come, Christ says. This do, He says. Let a man come and partake. And that's because the Lord's Supper is given to assure us in our faith. Notice question 78. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper? And then the answer of the catechism is this, that Christ has commanded me to partake. And the command to partake is intended to assure Come, he says. Not in your own worthiness, but come, believing in Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for your sin. And so the focus of the Lord's Day really is assurance. It drips with this message of assurance. And that assurance comes out especially in the idea that Christ adds to the sacrament His promise. We've noticed already as we looked at the sacraments that the sacraments don't stand alone. They're not to be administered alone. But they are to be accompanied with the Word of God, and they're added to the Word of God, and that when the sacrament is administered, there's a complementary relation between the sacrament and the Word or the preaching of the Gospel. The sacrament confirms what's said in the preaching of the Gospel. The preaching of the Gospel gives meaning and substance to what happens in the sacrament. There's this complementary relationship. And whenever we look at and observe the sacrament or partake of the sacrament, we are to remember the promises of God that accompany that sacrament. And those promises are the foundation of assurance in the sacrament. Assurance in the sacrament doesn't come automatically. It doesn't come just because you've got water on your head or you've had water put on your head. Assurance in the sacrament doesn't come automatically just because, well, now you've eaten the bread and drunken the wine. No, the assurance comes in looking to the Word, the promise that accompanies those things. Where is that promise of God? That promise of God is in the institution of the sacrament. Question 77 asks, where has Christ promised these things? And the answer is in the institution of the sacrament. And then the passage that we read in 1 Corinthians 11 is quoted. And the idea is this, that God binds Himself to the sign of the sacrament with a promise. And God verifies His promise with the sacrament. So that a believer who partakes receives that which is represented in the sacrament. We should think of it this way, that in the sacrament, in a sense, what you see is what you get. Not literally. We see bread and we see wine. We don't get those. But what we see, what's visualized, what's represented is what we get in the sacrament. And the Catechism at the end of question 75 makes a very strong point of that. It says that as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, so assuredly I can know He feeds and nourishes my soul. Why is the minister mentioned? And why is the minister's hands mentioned? And why tasting mentioned? Well, not because the minister is especially holy or because his hands are especially holy. Not because this tasting is different than other tasting of bread. But as surely as, and we're to think of it this way, just as the minister or one of the elders gives me the bread and passes the wine to me, I should see the hand that gives it to me as the hand of Jesus Christ giving to me His broken body and His shed blood. And so Christ verifies the promise, verifies the word and message of the gospel in the physical sign. This is yours. This, His promises. This, my body was broken for you. This, my blood was shed for you. And that works assurance something like Thomas. You remember Jesus' interaction with Thomas. Thomas was unbelieving. He didn't see Jesus the first time Jesus appeared to the disciples. He wasn't there. And then he comes and he says, except I see him, and except I put my finger through the hole in his hand, and except I put my fist into his side where the spear thrust into him, I will not believe. That was weak faith. Shouldn't have been that way. And Jesus comes and there's a mild rebuke of Thomas when he comes for his faith. Others, Jesus says, not seeing will believe. But he says to Thomas, Thomas, come. See. Touch. Put your finger in the holes. The Lord's Supper is something like that. A visible sign. See it. Touch it. Taste it. And know it was real. This is the assurance. My body was broken for you. My blood was shed for you. All your sins are forgiven and covered by the sacrifice that I made in your place for sin. I inherited life eternal for you. Live in the hope of that. Enjoy that now as you come to the table, because someday there will be a table when you'll sit with me in the perfection and the glory of heaven in life eternal. Assurance comes in the sacrament. And that's why he commands us to come. So that believing we may have this assurance. What's the application of this understanding of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? In the first place, we learn this from the sacrament, and it's this, that what comes into our ears and through our eyes is very important. In the sacrament we see, in the preaching of the gospel, the promise that accompanies the sacrament we hear. And what we see and hear in the sacrament have an influence on the soul. They increase our faith. They cause us to grow in a spiritual way. There's much talk today about pollution, air pollution, and water pollution. Let's talk about pollution of the soul. The eyes and the ears are the inlets to the soul. What are you letting in to your soul? What's polluting your soul? In the Lord's Supper and in the Word, the promise that accompanies that supper, Jesus Christ gives to us the best thing that can come in through those inlets to the soul. And He gives us the standard for everything else that should come in to the soul. You see, we can go out there and we can let other things into our soul through those inlets that conflict with the Word of the Gospel in the sacrament. And Jesus gives us the standard here, the Gospel. And my Spirit governing you and leading you in sanctification and causing you to grow together in your love as members of a common body. These are the things He teaches. Faith in me. Forgiveness of sins. What are you letting into your soul through the eyes and the ears? What's polluting that message of the gospel in the sacrament? We have to protect our souls. We have to guard them. There's a power on what comes in through the eyes and the ears. Young people, children, you hear it. Perhaps you learned a song. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. The sacrament teaches us that. Here's the best thing to see and the best thing to hear, the gospel and the sacrament. Here's the standard for everything else that should be let into your soul through the eyes and the ears. Are you guarding your soul with the Word of God and the gospel? The second application is this, that when we come to the Lord's Supper, we need to meditate on and focus on Jesus Christ. We said He's central. He's the center point in the sacrament. He's the teacher. He's the message. He's the food that nourishes our souls to life eternal. If you come to the sacrament and left the sacrament and thought, what did it mean? What did it do? There was no profit for me in it. And perhaps this is the problem. Either you came carelessly and you didn't meditate as you should have on Jesus Christ in the sacrament, or as you came, you didn't focus. You focused on yourself, something else, and not Jesus Christ. Here's how you receive profit as you come in the sacrament. This is what happens. This is what it means. This is what you must think on. Jesus Christ. And as you focus on Him, God will feed and nourish your soul to life eternal. May God take this understanding of the sacrament and apply it to our hearts so that when we come and partake, there's meaning and there's growth in faith for us in this sacrament. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the richness of the gospel confirmed in the sign of the Lord's Supper. And we ask that as we regularly partake, the sacrament may be something that increases our faith, so that we trust in Christ, so that even as we become more conscious of our sin and unworthiness, we learn to look to Him who is the only ground and hope for our salvation. We pray it for His sake. Amen.